my precious Heavenly Father, our Abba Father, we're now getting to the part where we want to study your words, Father. So we thank you, Father. And now as we get into your word, guide us, clear our minds of all that clutter that would just prevent us from learning from you, Father. We love you, God. Shape what you want me to say, Father. I've got notes here, but Lord, you may want to change it. And so I want to be open, Lord, to the leading of your Holy Spirit. And even with through the notes, Lord, the leading of your Holy Spirit. Guide us now. We pray for all the churches, Lord, as well outside of these walls that are gathering in your name, that you would continue to keep them and that they would, and what I mean by keep them, Father, is that they would just be wanting to be led by your Holy Spirit each and every moment, Lord, as they go through your precious words. May they not take for granted, Lord, the precious words that you've given me. May they not take for granted salvation. May we not take for granted your precious words and salvation. May we not use this as a selfish way to gather for entertainment, but rather in joy and peace to learn of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We commit all these things to you. Thy will be done. In Jesus' name we ask this and thank you. Amen. All right, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 19. In fact, it's towards the end of 18, chapter 18, that I'd like you to turn to. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and Wayne will get a Bible into your hand. And go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 18. And go right there. We left off from last week. We left off starting in verse 35. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So we have this great crowd. We have this great crowd of people, and they're passing by this blind man. And this great commotion's going on. You can imagine a crowd following Jesus, and there's great commotion. And of course, the blind man can only hear, and he's hearing this hustling and bustling of people and crowds passing by him. And so he was saying, what's going on? And when the people with sight told this blind man what was going on, that's when the blind man shouted out, Jesus, Son of David. When the blind man shouted that out, he was confirming Jesus' kingship. Jesus, Son of David. This blind man was another good example of the type of faith and prayer God desires, because we covered prayer and faith in the last few chapters. Remember, previous to this story, remember that? We just covered this last week. Jesus told us the example of the Pharisee's prayer versus the tax collector's prayer. You remember that? The Pharisee of those days, those were supposed to be the religious leaders, those that were supposed to represent righteousness, prayed to himself pridefully. This Pharisee, he was praying out loud, but he was praying to himself pridefully, if you go back and look at that on your own, masking it as a prayer to God. However, the tax collector, and that's the one, now back then, the tax collectors were the ones that the people considered to be one of the worst type of sinner. We'll get into that why later on. He prayed with humility and genuine seeking of the Lord for mercy. You notice that this blind man in this story, he also said, have mercy on me. Pride and proudness have no place in prayer. Pride and proudness have no place in prayer. Then verse 39, then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. Because remember, he was shouting out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But people were warning him, be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, it's interesting. Interesting that there are many people out there that have perfect physical eyesight, 20/20 vision. But sadly, they may be spiritually blind. The blind man didn't physically see Jesus, but in his heart, he knew who Jesus was. Now, this man, this blind man, wasn't going to be hushed up when he knew that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was in his presence. So he shouted even more, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, we have the opportunity, each and every one of us, myself, you, Each and every one of us have the opportunity to call out to Jesus every day. So make sure, please make sure, we don't allow our old sinful nature or the devil and the world to try and quiet us, to try to prevent us from praying. Like this blind man, as this verse says, we should cry out all the more to him. In verse 40, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. So Jesus said, bring this blind man to me. And when he had come near, he asked him, so Jesus is now asking the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Now, I believe, and I think many of you might agree, I believe the Lord knew exactly what the blind man wanted. It's pretty obvious. He didn't have sight. And so he said, what do you want me to do for you? If I was blind and Jesus was in my presence, I would say, please give me sight. I think it's pretty obvious. But Jesus was getting the man to confess out loud his specific need. You know, the Lord may be saying to each and every one of us once every so often, he might be saying to us every so often, more often than not, he might be saying to us individually, Paul, what do you want me to do for you? And listen, the Lord knows what my problem is. The Lord knows what your problem is and what we need. He knows exactly what we need. But maybe we've been resisting what the Holy Spirit has been pointing out all along. Maybe we've been resisting what the Holy Spirit has been pointing at all along. For example, a person has a bad temper problem, but doesn't want to take it to the Lord because they've also got pride issues. All along, the Holy Spirit has been pointing out that problem, but they don't want to address it before the Lord. Maybe out of pride, maybe out of fear, whatever it is. But I always want you to remember, God is good. He wants to fix what's broken. He always wants to fix what's broken. When the Lord says, what do you want me to do for you? Confess that specific problem to the Lord and tell him that you want to be healed of that problem. I heard it said, God still wants us to tell him our needs as a constant expression of our trust and reliance on him. Let me say that again. God still wants us to tell him our needs as a constant expression of our trust and reliance on him. Then verse 42, then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. It was his faith in Jesus. It was his faith in Jesus. And you notice that when he received his sight, what did he do? When he received his sight, what did he do? He followed him. He followed Jesus and glorified him with the other people. And most likely, this once blind man probably followed Jesus into Jericho to see another great miracle as we get into chapter 19. Now, this is what I want you guys to do for me. Just before we start chapter 19, I'd like you to do this. I want you to take a moment and write down right now as many things as you can with the short time I'm going to give you. Write down. What did I want you to write down? Oh, yeah. I want you to write down all the things that you can come up with in your mind that God has given you to be a steward over. Understand what I'm saying there? So I'm going to give you a moment. I want you to write down as many things that God has given us to be stewards over while we're still here on earth. Go ahead. I'll give you a moment. I feel like I need to put that Jeopardy song in the background. So I'll just give you a moment. Write down whatever the Lord puts on your heart, as many things as you can that God has given us to be a steward over. You can look at what God has allowed us to manage. And another word, to manage. What has God put in your life to manage, to take care of, to do. Any other point that you want to make? She asked what a steward is. Anybody? Sorry? Good point. Give us an example. My children. All right. Almost ready? Okay, and I can imagine sometimes as I go talking to this, the Lord might put something on your mind and you start writing it down. But hang on to that now. Hang on to what you've written, and later on, I'm going to come back to that, what you've written, okay? Now, focusing on verse 19, let's go ahead on verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. You guys remember that name, that word, that city, Jericho? And as you can well imagine, if you know we're on chapter 19, you're probably noticing that we're moving pretty close towards the last few chapters of the book of Luke. And now Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem for what? To fulfill the very reason he came as the God-man to earth, right? He came to die on the cross for mankind's sin, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. But on his way to Jerusalem, he's passing through Jericho. Now, this Jericho was no longer the Joshua wall fall down, burnt down city. You guys remember that, right? The Jericho that fell down. Now, the New Testament Jericho was now located some distance southeast of the original ancient site. Remember, sometime after the Battle of Jericho, Joshua says, "Curse before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city." But now the city of Jericho, which is located southeast, some distance away, now the city of Jericho that Jesus was passing through has become the hot spot to go to. It was like a vibrant, wealthy resort. You know those resorts you guys ever want to go away with the family? And you go, oh, we got to go to this place or that place because it's just so beautiful. It's the water's so blue and the palm, whatever it is. You guys know you've been to a resort and you know how beautiful that is. Well, that's what happened to Jericho. It became a very beautiful place where actually the people called it the City of Psalms. Palms, sorry, the city of palms. This ancient historian, his name was Josephus, he called it a divine region, the fattest in Palestine, not fattest. He called it the fattest in Palestine, fattest meaning important, prosperous, flourishing, and rich. So this was the setting that Jesus was entering with this crowd, the area that Jesus was in. And then verse 2, now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. We all remember this from our children's ministry. And he was rich. I think in today's world, okay, if we found out somebody was working for the government and in the tax department and he was doing well, I think for the most part, most of us would say, well, that's great. That's good for you because I'm glad you have a good, stable job. For the most part, it's not a negative thing, right? If somebody says, I'm working for the government, it's almost like, oh, wow, you got a good, secure job. Well, let me tell you something. Back in those days, it was a negative word. If you said you were a tax collector, that would be the tax collectors. That would not be the same thing back in ancient Israel. Tax collectors were one of the most hated people. The Jews placed tax collectors in the same breath as prostitutes, murderers, and thieves because they took money, more money than they should have, and to pad their pockets. They cheated their own people for greedy gain. Sound familiar out there? They cheated their own people for greedy gain. They even called them traitors. They called the tax collectors traitors because they took the money from their own people to pay the Roman government. And here's the thing. Zacchaeus was not only a tax collector, but what was he? A chief tax collector. He turned his back on his very own people to become rich. And he was okay because once you say you're a tax collector, you're ostracized from the synagogues. So he wasn't allowed to go to the synagogues. That's it. The Jews would have been venomous towards Zacchaeus. By the way, you want to know something interesting? You know what Zacchaeus means? Zacchaeus means, his name would have been translated, pure one. Zacchaeus means pure one. Wow. What an oxymoron. So you can imagine how the people used his name to ridicule him. He would have been mocked, ridiculed, put down at every opportunity behind his back. So you have this area that Jesus was in, and now I hope you have a better understanding of who Zacchaeus was that Jesus is going to meet. And he's got this sad background. It's a little bit different than our little children's ministry song about Zacchaeus. You guys remember that? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And now I forget the rest of the words because it's been so long for me. Yeah, I don't remember it. But you guys remember that, right? Anybody here remember that, Zacchaeus? Yeah, Alana does, yes. So that children's ministry song doesn't give us a lot of background on who Zacchaeus was. But here's the thing. Zacchaeus did something that God was doing in his heart that eventually would be life-altering for Zacchaeus. Look at verse 3. And he sought to see who Jesus was. God can take the slightest of curiosity to draw people to him. God may place in people's heart that curiosity to know his son. That's why it's so important for us to talk to other people about Jesus. You might be the very person that God sent to that curious person to talk to them about Jesus. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Can I say this about evangelism as well? Sharing the gospel. When you're sharing the gospel, and this is just a quick side note here, I want you to don't compartmentalize it. Do you know what I mean by that? Don't compartmentalize sharing the gospel. What I mean by that is, I might be one way when I share the gospel, instead of being, and then I'm another way when I'm at work or I'm at school. Do you understand what I mean? Don't compartmentalize sharing the gospel. I'm one way at work. I'm one way in church. I'm one way when I'm sharing the gospel. It should be just a natural part of your everyday life. Exactly what was happening there with Olivia. Naturally, she used social media to just naturally share the gospel. It's just a natural part of your everyday life. And that's why God's given you a great personality and a great character, very different than mine. Why? Some people that I talk to about the gospel may be turned off, but they talk to you and they go, wow, I really needed to hear that. Because that guy, Paul, I couldn't stand what he said. That's just the way we are built. You may be able to reach other people that I could never reach. I could reach other people that you could never reach. And that's how the body of Christ works. It's just a natural extension of your everyday life, sharing the gospel. And if you're saying, well, I'm having difficulty with that, pray about it. Just ask God, how can I naturally share the gospel to my peers, to those outside this church, in my work, in my school, in my grocery store, in my whatever you're doing. Just let it be a natural extension of what you're doing day by day by day. And maybe as well, we can, as a body of Christ, maybe God's moving us to do something as well, to reach out, as we were praying about earlier that Yvonne suggested. Just a little side note. So we're going back there to verse 3, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of what? Short stature. I like what Olivia did there. She goes short and she went like this high. We don't know how short he was. I'm not sure, Olivia, if he was that high, but that's what you said. Now you can imagine how much more fun they made of him, right? He was a tax collector they hated. His name meant pure one, and he was far from it. And on top of that, he was short. And I think it probably would have been dangerous for him to go through the crowd to see Jesus, right? Because Zacchaeus probably would have received some punishment from people walking through the crowd. With a couple elbows, a couple of elbow drops, a couple of kicks, a couple of punches. Maybe he'd even be spat on. We know how vicious people can be. People can be, sometimes my coworkers tell me some of the vicious things that happen to children at school because they don't fit that certain picture on the billboards. How sad that is. That's how devious and or how low our hearts can get. But here's the thing. Zacchaeus did something that most of his peers probably would never have done. Remember, he's a wealthy chief tax collector. Their peers would not have done this because they would have considered themselves too dignified to do this. Look at verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, being Jesus, for he was going to pass that way. Now, sycamore trees, if anybody's ever seen one or Googled it, if you look at a sycamore tree, it's like a big oak tree with very wide branches. So very good to be able for him to climb up. And now I heard, too, that sycamore trees have very slick branches. So I don't know how he climbed up, but he was, you know, I'm going to get up there because I want to see Jesus. Even with slick branches, and they had sandals back then or their bare feet. So he happened to get up there, probably perched on a wide branch. But it's interesting that Zacchaeus climbed that tree because government officials back then don't climb trees, but he did. Whatever small amount of faith he had, he used it to courageously climb the sycamore tree to see Jesus. He didn't care what others would say or think. He was going to go see Jesus. The gift and amount of faith Jesus gives us, we are to use it to help others see Jesus. The faith that Jesus gives us, we are to put into action in the power of the Holy Spirit to help us see better, to see Jesus better. What do we mean? The action of reading and studying the Bible on your own time outside of church, the action of praying to God on your own time outside of church, the action of getting together with other strong believers outside of these four walls, the action of sharing the gospel with others, all these things help us to see Jesus better. In verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So think about this. With the crowds, remember the crowds, the commotion going on, Jesus, following Jesus, with all the noise and the chatter going on around him, you can imagine people shouting questions to Jesus, people shouting for their needs, Jesus, come touch me. People shouting his name, as I just mentioned. Yet Jesus happens to stop under what? The very tree. He stops right near the tree that Zacchaeus happens to be at. And not only that, but they had never met before. And he calls him by what? His name. He says, Zacchaeus. He didn't say, hey, you up there. He said, Zacchaeus. Jesus knows each and every person on earth by name. He knows every minute detail about every single person on this planet. He cares about you that much. So Jesus had a purpose for going through Jericho. And his purposes are always for our benefit. And Zacchaeus is going to benefit from Jesus' visit. I love this, by the way. You know what I love? That Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. This is the only passage where we see Jesus inviting himself while he was a God-man on earth. You know what this reminds me of? The passage from Revelation. Revelation 3:20. Remember that? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. You know that great verse? That's also a verse of intimacy. Jesus wants us to get to know him in a very personal way outside of Sunday services. He's calling us every day. He's knocking on the door of our heart every day. Open the door and let him in. Not just some of the time, but all the time. And then verse 6, so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. You notice he came to Jesus, and when he came to Jesus, he received him joyfully. Doesn't that sound like, I would say, most of our testimonies? How you came to Jesus, and after receiving him, the utter joy you had in your heart afterwards. True? Then verse 7, but when they saw it, ooh, look at this. But when they saw it, there's always the they, right? They saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be with a guest with a man who's a sinner. I don't know if they said it like that, but that's just the way I picture it. Listen up. Once you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you better be ready for pushback. You better be ready for pushback. Once you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, It ain't cupcakes and unicorns, my brother and sister. It's cupcakes sometimes. I don't even like unicorns. But listen, you better be ready for pushback. There are going to be naysayers when people find out you're Christian. If you're on fire for Jesus, if you are on fire for Jesus, you will be misunderstood and criticized by unbelievers and the lukewarm. Sometimes, even by those in your circle of get-togethers, people outside of the church that you get together with, they may misunderstand you and criticize you for being a Christian. When you talk about Jesus to anyone, whether it be at your work or at your school or through social media or wherever, there will be naysayers. But Jesus is showing us that it's more important to focus on him and the task that he's given you than it is to focus on what others say about your Christian life. That's why Jesus said in John, remember in John, he said this, he didn't commit himself to them because he knew all men. Don't fear what man says. Don't fear what man says. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. There are going to be naysayers out there that don't want you to succeed in your Christian life. Does anybody agree with me on that? There will be naysayers out there that will not want you to succeed in your Christian life. Hey, can I tell you something point blank? Accept that and move on in Christ. And part of that moving on in Christ might be sharing the gospel with that naysayer and praying for them. You notice that they complained that Jesus was with a sinner. They complained that Jesus was with a sinner. They didn't recognize in themselves that they were sinners as well. They thought that Jesus should be hanging out with people like them and not like tax collectors who were in their eyes the biggest sinners. One of the very first steps in having a relationship with Jesus, is to recognize that you are a sinner, that I am a sinner in need of Jesus. And when you recognize that you're a sinner in need of Jesus and Jesus saves you, there will be evident change and transformation in your life. Case in point, look at verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give you half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone else by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Now, if we read this story about Zacchaeus, you and I don't know. We don't have the intimate conversation that went on during that meal between Jesus and Zacchaeus. But this was the proof after the conversation. This is the proof that transformation took place in Zacchaeus' heart and life after a personal meeting with Jesus. Yes, transformation always happens after a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. He went from a thieving tax collector to a forgiven Christian that wanted to do good in God's sight. You know, I picture Zacchaeus' heart and thoughts. Remember that that prayer of the Pharisee versus the tax collector? Remember that? I picture Zacchaeus' heart and thoughts being like that tax collector. When Jesus said, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what his heart must have gone through when he had a personal conversation with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. In other words, this Jewish man, he believes in me. Listen, Zacchaeus wasn't saved because of his background. We know that. He wasn't saved because he was paying back the people. We are saved by God's grace and not by our background or what we do. Zacchaeus showed the effects of salvation. Genuine salvation brings evident transformation and change in our lives. This is one of the ways the world is going to know that you're a true Jesus follower, by your transformed life, by your actions. Listen, you can yell to me over and over again till you're blue in the face. I'm a Christian. Till you're blue in the face. You can say that to me over and over and over again. But over time, over time, I'll know by your actions. The book of James put it like this. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Then verse 10, for the Son of Man, listen to verse 10, Jesus' words, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I was lost. I was lost. And he came to seek that which was lost. He sought me. He sought you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Praise Jesus. That is the main purpose for Jesus' coming to earth as the God-man. The first time. But as you are all studying and know, we know that Jesus is coming a second time to gather his bride, the church, the genuine Christians, also to judge the world. But listen up. He also wants to remind the Christians before he comes our purpose on earth that he will hold us accountable for. And he will use this parable. Go with me to verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So now Jesus is taking this opportunity to tell his listeners that he's not here the first time to kick out the Romans out of power and to set up his government and to make them all his subjects and administrative people. No. He's not looking for and doesn't need their votes. He's not campaigning, as what's happening now for October with here in Ontario. Jesus is not campaigning. He doesn't need their votes. He's not coming here to kick out the first time. He wasn't coming to kick out the Romans and to set up government. That wasn't his mission. Jesus' purpose the first time is exactly as he said it in verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's not going to Jerusalem to change government. He's going up to Jerusalem to die on the cross. Then he continues on in verse 12. Therefore, he said, he's telling this parable to everyone, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So this nobleman represents Jesus Christ. Then verse 13, so he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Guess who this represents? Anybody can guess? This represents you and me, the genuine believers, those that call themselves Christians. Then verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Who does that represent? That represents those that would reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants, follow and track with me on this parable, because it's very important for what we're doing in our lives today. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned you 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also will be over 5 cities. Pay attention. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept and put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that my coming I might have collected it with interest? This is a parable that Jesus is telling, and he wants us to pay attention to this parable because he was telling this to his disciples. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to those who have 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Verse 27, but bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Now, here in verse 27, this represents the judgment God will bring on those that have rejected the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, for the genuine believer, this parable is so important for us to understand. While we are alive and here on earth until Jesus comes for us, or before we take our last breath on earth, Jesus says in verse 13, do business till I come. You get that? He's not telling us make money for me. He's saying, underline that, do business till I come. The King James Version says, occupy till I come. In other words, my brothers and sisters, with the time and the resources he gives each and every one of us, he gave or gives us, we are to use them to further the kingdom of God. Use them to glorify and honor Jesus Christ. Use them wisely and not selfishly. Bear fruits worthy of Jesus Christ till he comes. That is the meaning of this parable for you and for me. To those who say, I am following you, Jesus, this is what he's telling us. Do business till I come. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to say this. He will hold us accountable for the time and resources and gifts and talents he has given each and every one of us to be stewards over. Now you know where I'm getting at with what I told you to write down. I want you guys to list for me, shout out. Go ahead and shout out some of the things that we are stewards over that God has given us. Name some of them. Nobody wrote anything? Sorry? Yvonne said, my children. How many people would agree with that? Yes. Children is a gift from God, and we are to be stewards over. We are to present the gospel to them. And we all know this. We're not to jam the gospel down their throats, but we are to give it to them when they wake up. And in Deuteronomy there, it talks about how they tell them the gospel like every waking moment. When they get up, as they walk along the road, before they go to bed, let them know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We as parents ought to be, not just by words, but by example, to show them what a Christian life is all about. Good and bad. Anything else? What else has God given us to be stewards over? Your talents. I like that. Now, when you mean by talents, what do you mean? Artists. Yeah, performing arts. Yes. If you're a ballet dancer, if you are a music teacher, if you are a athletic person, if whatever it is, the performing arts, musically, instruments, whatever the Lord has given you as a gift, that is something that he has given you to be a steward over. Are we using those gifts and talents to glorify and honor him and to praise him? And also through that is it pointing people to Jesus Christ? Thank you. Anyone else? Have we ever thought of that? Do you know that Jesus Christ has given us time to be stewards of? What does he mean by that? What does Yvonne mean that our time we should be stewards of? Say that out loud, Olivia. How many people agree with that? That in our time we are to put God first with the time that we have. How many people find it difficult if you're very honest? Yeah, we're getting people. It is difficult, but we are to use our time to put him first. What else? What else are we supposed to be stewards over? Gifts of the Spirit. And just before that, Al said money. How many people say money we're supposed to be good stewards of? Yes. Yes. Oh, this is where Pastor Paul's going to talk about tithing. Listen, no. I just want you to pray about it regarding the income and money and whatever he blesses you with. How can you use that the resources and the finances, whatever he gives you to further the kingdom of God. Give cheerfully, God says, without compulsion. Money. And then I like what she said there. Joan said, gifts. Gifts. Gifts of the Spirit, she said. That's true. How can we be messing up the gifts of the Spirit? Not using them. Supposing I said, I know the Lord wants me to teach. Well, I hate preparing. God, I'll be honest with you. One of the hardest things for me is the preparation. Is the preparation. Because that takes time. It's one of the most difficult things for me. And I think there are many pastors out there or those that have the gift of teaching, they find it difficult. There are going to be parts that are difficult. But you know what? Just like any athlete, there are things in athletes that they say, oh, I don't want to go on this diet because he wants me at 180 and I'm at 220. Ah! That's what happened with the Maple Leafs before training camp. There used to be a time when people would come in overweight. And they would just say, no, you're not going to be part of training camp until you get to down to 220 or whatever weight it is. And so they would have to get down to that weight in order to use their gift of skating and all that stuff. But that there are parts in our lives that we don't like to do, but I do it because it glorifies and honors him. And it's a gift that, you know, you've been given. So you've got to use it. Very important. Thank you for sharing that. Gifts. You have been given a gift by God. And it's very important that you use it because I'm not trying to throw a guilt trip on you. He's going to hold us accountable for that. Anyone else? Any other thing? I don't want to stop this. Any other things that God's made us a steward over? Yes, Alana. Oh, whew, you guys are coming up with good ones. Alana said, our words and our actions. Why'd you have to say that, Alana? Everything was going good until you said that. Yes, our words and our actions. How many people understand that? That God has given us stewardship over our words. How, you know, I heard, what's that old saying? Words saying that bad words or saying words roughly or bad to people is like trying to put toothpaste back in the toothpaste tub. You know, no, you don't get that, do you? Okay, never mind. Strike that out. I'll edit that out of the, no, you can't place toothpaste back in the, what's that called, a toothpaste tub? Tube. Tube. Yeah, not the bathtub, that's right. You can't place toothpaste back in the tube. That's kind of like our words. Once we say something out, it's like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. But yes, our words and our actions. Yeah, he'll hold us accountable for that. Anything else? Sorry? Work. Ooh, you did. You went that way too. Work. We are to be good stewards of the work that he's placed us in. Yeah. Yep. And we can, yes, Gabriella. No, go ahead. Ministry, whatever ministry you have. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. We're accountable for that. Can I say something else? Marriages. We're to be good stewards of those that are married. Children, as it was mentioned. How about the people that God has placed in your life that are not believers? Do you think that maybe that is what God has, that person has placed in our life? Just because they're not believers, they've placed them in your life. God has a purpose of why they placed them in your life. You raised your hand there, Abby? Oh, no, you were just flicking your hand, wrist. Okay. Yes. Thank you. You hear Allie? She goes, that's why we have to be accountable to the Word of God and the Great Commission. The Great Commission meaning sharing the gospel with other people. He's called us onto the Great Commission. Ooh, speaking of the Word of God, are we not accountable? Should we not be good stewards of the Word of God? Yes. Proper interpretation of the gospel, not going outside of scripture. Very important. So we can go on and on. You could see that there are many, 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 many things that we are to be good stewards over. How about our own bodies physically? Oh, you had that? Yeah, that was just put into my mind. And so you guys must have been, the Holy Spirit was saying,
tell them about the body.
Really, Lord? But I... The physical body. He wants us to be good stewards over. Why? Because we can overwork or we cannot take care of the body. All these things he's telling us that he wants us to take care of. Now, why... Some of you have mentioned this, but why might we not be good stewards? Why might we not be good stewards? Write that question down and think about it on your own time as well. But I'll list one based on this parable. Jesus tells us one reason in verse 20 to 23. It is because we have the wrong idea of Jesus. We don't have the right thoughts and heart about Jesus Christ. That's why we need to study the Word of God and get together with other strong believers and be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to be growing on our own in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be growing in our faith, maturing in Christ, so we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is part of, remember that verse that he said? That is part of doing business till he comes, as it says in verse 13. Growing up in our salvation, being more Christ-like and understanding and loving him more. Write this down. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 8. But also for this very reason, listen to this verse, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. And look at verse 8 when you get a chance to look at that. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Write that down. Have a look at that on your own time. A great verse. And based on this parable, that's why I want you to read this parable on your own as well. It's important for what he wants for Christians until he comes. He says, do business till I come. Listen to this. He will reward us individually according to our faithfulness to what he has given us to be individually stewards over. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Colossians 3. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. And this one here, 1 Corinthians 15, 5-8, this is something that stirs my heart. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Praise Jesus. Let's pray. God, lead our prayer here. Father, these are your great reminders, my Heavenly Father. I'm so glad that you know everything and that you're in control of every bit of my life. And I'm so glad that you've given us these words, Lord, our very own compass that we ought to live by. This is the needle that should move us, your Holy Spirit, Lord. God, may we take the time to think about what you've made us stewards over. And Lord, you know we mess up. Oh, I mess up so many times regarding the stewardship of those things that you've given us to manage, whether it be time and resources. But I ask for forgiveness, Lord. I pray that my brothers and sisters would seek you and ask for forgiveness for mismanaging time and resource. We all have. You know us, Lord. But I ask that you forgive us. But now, God, I ask that you would stir our hearts to correct it, and now in the power of the Holy Spirit to manage what you've told us to be stewards over and to use it to glorify and honor you, to use it wisely and not selfishly, to bear fruits that are worthy of you, Lord Jesus, until you come. You tell us to do business till you come. And Lord, show us what that would be for each and every individual. We thank you, Lord, for that which you've entrusted us. And I don't want to take it lightly. I don't think any one of us would want to take it lightly to that which you've entrusted us. Even your very precious words. Salvation is another one, Lord. You have told us that you've given us a new life. And with that new life, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I pray, God, that you would help us to do that so that we would not misuse our salvation in any way, Lord. And what I mean by that is not grow when we ought to be growing. So we thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Turn the light on in our hearts, Lord. Make it so evident. Make things so bright in the sense that we can see clearly, Lord, clearly and with great evidence what you want us to do for you individually and as a body of Christ. I know earlier it was mentioned that we could be doing more for you, Father, and it was interesting that we're on this topic and that person just mentioned that we could be doing more for you as a body of Christ. So now, Father, we're appealing to you that, Lord, show us what that would be, Father. And may we be just yield to what you want us to do, Father, in the next few days and months and years ahead. Father, we love you and serve you. Bless my brothers and sisters. I thank you, too, that you've given them willing hearts to serve and to serve this body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for them, Lord. Bless them, Father. Thank you for the joy and peace that only you can give. And may it manifest in our lives, that in our thoughts and our actions. We love you and serve you. Thank you, Lord, for always going before us. And that may we stay on path with where you want us to go. And we ask this in your precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all of God's children. Say amen.